Psalm 104 is a psalm that speaks of the majesty and of the glory of the Lord in all the creation that he has created, of the waters and the lands and the animal kingdoms and humans, and how the Lord orchestrated all of that in his creation. That psalm begins with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great." This is the God we serve. He's very great. "Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. He makes the angel spirits his ministers, a flaming fire who laid the foundation of the earth that it could not be removed forever." And it speaks of the waters, how they exceeded the height of the mountains, and how the animals rely on him. He opens his hand and they are fed. And then in the middle of the psalm, it says here, "O Lord," it makes this proclamation, an exclamation, "how manifold are thy works. In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches." This is what the Lord has made. Everything that we see, all the glory of the Lord round about us, we see the working of his hands and those things which he has accomplished. Towards the end of the psalm it says, "The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works." The Lord will rejoice in his works. He hath made all things for his pleasure. For his pleasure they were all created. And so the response at the end of the psalm then is, "I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord." These things we do ponder. And we look at the Lord and his creation, and we magnify him. And we lift up his name because he is worthy. He has created all these things. Our meditation of him is sweet. This is in the physical realm. But in the spiritual realm, it's even greater. It's even greater. The Lord has loved us so much so that he sent his only begotten Son, that his Son would be a supreme sacrifice, that we could be washed from our sins, that we could be made righteous in the sight of God. And when we behold and ponder all these things that the Lord has done for us on a spiritual level, we magnify him even more than even all these things that he created in the physical sense. Truly, his name is to be praised. His name is to be glorified. And that comes from our all, from our lips, from our minds, from our souls, from our inner being. We glorify him. We think of that verse there in the Epistle of John that says, we love him because he first loved us. His love for us is great. Even as the creation that's round about us, and we can be participants in the whole ecosystem of his creation. But we are participants of his love and his grace that he has for all mankind. And because he has shown unto us his love, and we fully can't understand his great love that he has for us, we simply just love him in return. We love him in return for what he has done for us. And this evening we read a portion of scripture here that where Jesus teaches how we can actually express that love that he has for us back to him. We can express our love to him based on the love that he has toward us. The scripture makes it very clear that we are not saved by our works. We read of works this evening. And these six things that Jesus had spoken of in this chapter. But we know clearly through scriptures that we are not saved by our works. And I'm simply like to go through some of these verses and yet bring out the complete gospel as to we are not saved by our works, but yet we, because of what the Lord has done for us, we fulfill his will by doing good works. We express our appreciation for being saved by our good works. In Galatians chapter 2, verse number 16, it says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law." So if a man simply clothes the naked, he is not justified by that. "But by faith of Jesus Christ, even as we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Again, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8, these are verses that we're very well familiar with. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then, coupled with that, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're saved by grace, but now we are God's workmanship, created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This is the way that our Lord would have us to walk. We were saved by grace through the mercy of the Lord, but now we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and God has ordained that we should walk in them. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Here the Bible is saying, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So there implies that there's an effort on our part. But the next chapter and the next verse says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Notice that it says, for it is God that works in you. Not, it doesn't say, but it is God, but it's all coupled together. That God gives unto us as his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to will and to do of God's good pleasure. And so we can become righteous, even as Jesus concluded that chapter that we read in saying that the righteous shall inherit eternal life. We can become righteous when we yield ourselves to the Lord in doing good works. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Fruits of righteousness, these are by Jesus Christ, and it gives glory to the Lord. Even as Jesus glorified his Father by doing good works here upon this earth, we can glorify the Lord by doing good works, the fruits of righteousness, here upon this earth. The Apostle Paul was mentoring Titus and giving him instruction. And in Titus chapter 3, we read, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Again, being saved by grace, being saved by his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. The Holy Ghost has been given to us in an abundant measure, not by a small measure, but by an abundant measure. Through Jesus Christ, that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We're justified by grace. And now we are heirs. We have inherited a title that we are the sons of God and that we have a deed, essentially, to this new kingdom, to eternal life. But then the next verse says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. The Apostle Paul is telling Titus, affirm these things constantly. Tell this constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful. He's telling them, careful to do what? Be careful. Be careful to maintain good works, for these things are good and profitable unto men. We're saved by our Savior. We're saved by grace. We're saved by his mercy. We have come to faith and we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he was that supreme sacrifice and that he died upon on the cross, shedding his precious blood as the perfect Lamb of God for our sins, that we can make atonement with our Lord. We are saved by that faith. But now that we've come to this faith, we are to be careful to maintain good works. Also in this epistle of Titus, it says, who gave himself for us, this being Jesus. Jesus himself gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. This is the work of Jesus Christ. He redeemed us from all iniquity. We couldn't redeem ourselves from iniquity. He redeemed us from all iniquity. But the other thing he did was he purified unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. The Lord Jesus Christ, he came here upon this earth to minister, to serve, not to be served. He was zealous of good works, and we are to follow in his lead. And then the Apostle Paul closes this epistle to Titus by saying, and let ours, meaning our people, the ones who have come to believe, let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. And this is what Jesus Christ is teaching here in this message that he has given, that we be not unfruitful, but that we be fruitful in his ways. We have been redeemed. We have been bought back to the Father. We have an inheritance in heaven above. We have life everlasting. And we are not to be unfruitful, but we are to yield ourselves to the Lord. And so, with that in mind, that we are saved by grace, but we are to maintain good works, let's consider this message that Jesus Christ has given. And now this is toward the end of Jesus' ministry, his words being more earnest, more sincere, more with emphasis. He's telling them what shall come. He says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. The word glory shows up here two times in this verse. The glory of God. We behold, as Psalm 104 states, all the glory of the Lord, how the waters spring forth and they run down the hills and the goats are fed thereby. And it brings oil and wine and gladness for men. And the men labor and all these great things. And we see the glory of the Lord all around us. We see the glory even as this morning, as it was clear skies and the sun's coming up in the morning. We see the glory of the Lord. But in a greater sense, in a spiritual sense, we see the glory of the Lord in his great love for all mankind in sending of his only begotten Son. We see the glory of the Lord, and we want to magnify him. And if we do his will, if we abide faithful in him, if we believe in him and we abide faithful in him, we will be partakers of that glory. Even as Jesus Christ says there in John 17. That their glory could, the glory of the Father and the Son, would be, that we would be partakers of that glory. We will behold the glory of the Lord. He will sit upon his throne, that throne of glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. Our minds can't fully understand how are all nations going to come before his throne of glory. But the word here has spoken it, and it will come to pass. All nations will be gathered together, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And this is where it gets, the teaching of Jesus Christ gets pretty heavy. As we pray together here this evening, that this is a very serious matter, and it ought to sober us up significantly, that there will be a separation. There will be a separation. There will be sheep. And there will be goats. There will be those who are placed on Christ's right hand, and there will be those who will be placed on Christ's left hand. There is no in between. There is no third option. There is no other way. This is how it shall be. Jesus Christ has declared it, and it shall come to pass. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left hand. And then it says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand. He addresses first those on his right hand. And I just really appreciate how the Bible here capitalizes K in king. Because truly, Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, the Alpha and the Omega. This is the declaration that he who is full of glory will make to those who are on his right-hand side. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Can we hear any more blessed words in our lifetime? Are there any words that would lift us up with any greater joy, or is anything more meaningful than these words, than to hear the King of Kings declare unto us, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world." This is what we strive for. This is what we desire. And so Jesus here declares six things, and I don't believe that Jesus here is simply limiting these good works to these six things, but he says he was hungry, and those that were placed on Jesus' right hand and counted as sheep gave him meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then the righteous shall answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? Unawares of that which they were doing toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. This is a declaration of Jesus Christ. You did it to the least of these my brethren. You did it to those who were marginalized. You did it to those who were lonely, lost. And the least, you did it to them. And when you did it to them, you did it unto me, Jesus Christ says. You showed compassion. You ministered to the marginalized. You sought out those who didn't have. You sought out those who were not popular. You did good things to those who couldn't help themselves. You blessed other people. And because of that, you have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. You will dwell in my kingdom forever and forever. Beautiful thoughts, beautiful promises. And we are just encouraged to follow in this way. Then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. To the sheep he says, Come ye blessed. To the goats he says, Depart ye cursed. These are the two messages. There are only these two messages. Come, you're blessed. And you have been blessed. Or depart, you are cursed. There are no other two messages. There are no other messages than these two. We are blessed when we have the opportunity to help those who are marginalized, those who are the outcasts, those who are by themselves. We are blessed. We are blessed when we have the opportunity to help them. I'm thankful that we refer to Christian duties as Christian opportunities more now, because they are opportunities. They are an opportunity for us to fulfill the Word of God, to fulfill this teaching of Jesus Christ, to be aware that Jesus is teaching us that we ought to be serving the Lord, reflecting the goodness of the Lord, reflecting the love that we have for him, because he first loved us by seeking out those who can't help themselves. To think that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords came here upon this earth, and he was looking for that leper that no one wanted to come around, that no one dared touch, where everybody kept their distance from. And he went over and he touched them. Jesus ministered to those who were marginalized, those who were unpopular, those who were the least, the lost, and the lonely. Jesus reached out to them. Jesus sought out that widow that whose only son died. Jesus did these things, and as Christ followers, we are likewise to do these things. And so Jesus tells those on his left, the goats, to depart from him, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer unto him. The word also is being used here multiple times, in that the responses are exactly the same. Lord, here's the response of the goats. When saw we thee in hungered or athirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison or and did not minister unto thee? And Jesus answers again the same way. Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. So when we are going about our ways, really, the Bible here is teaching us to be intentional about serving, intentional about helping others, intentional about seeking opportunities to do good unto those who need help, who can't help of themselves. And Jesus is teaching us these things. You know, there was. We're to be careful to maintain good works. And that's what the Bible here is teaching. And then Jesus also teaches by saying, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." This is our desire as Christ followers, as those who have been redeemed, of those of us who see the glory of the Lord in the physical sense, who see the glory of the Lord in the spiritual sense. We are to let our light shine before men that they may see our good works, and then we can glorify our Father which is in heaven. This is how we can be partakers with the Lord. Let our light so shine. Let them see the good works. But not in a way that the Pharisees did it. Further here, Jesus says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." We won't be partakers of that glorious realm if our righteousness doesn't exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees, they took out their pocketfuls of money and dumped it into the treasury for to be seen of men. They did their fasting, their prayers, and their alms for to be seen of men. Not because they had compassion on the least, the lost, and the lonely, the marginalized, the unpopular ones. That wasn't why they did good works. They did it for to be seen of men. And so Jesus says, if our righteousness doesn't exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, we don't enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus here concludes the teaching by saying, the goats, those on his left hand, shall go away into everlasting punishment. If we look at the teaching just before this, Matthew chapter 30, chapter 25, verse 30, Jesus says, "And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment." Why? Because the one had a talent. He was given a talent, and he went and he buried that talent, didn't use it for the glory of the Lord, didn't produce good works with it. He was given gifts from the Lord, and he buried it, and he tells his Lord, "Oh, it's over there. I buried it. You can go get it over there." And he was cast into outer darkness. A horrible thought. Again, this is sobering, because this is just simply a horrible thought. Cast into outer darkness. For me, I'm a visual person. I want to see something to be able to understand it. For me, when I think of outer darkness, I think of somebody, for punishment, somebody who has been placed in a space capsule and just launched out into space directly away from the sun. And as they're traveling throughout all eternity, it just keeps getting darker and darker and colder and lonely. This is everlasting punishment. This is being cast into outer darkness. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come here upon this earth to condemn people. Think of John 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is why Jesus came. That we can be saved. That we can enter into his glory, into his kingdom, and be part with him. And not have a need for the Son anymore. But to be in his presence throughout all eternity, because he is the Son. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. There is an everlasting punishment. We serve so that we don't commit the sin of omission. James 4:17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We've been saved by grace. The Lord is merciful. He saved us. He is our Redeemer. By grace we are saved. But we are to maintain good works. And if we don't maintain good works, and we know to do good works, to us it is sin. But then Jesus ends the teaching here saying, but the righteous into life eternal. But the righteous into life eternal. Why? Because they were intentional. They were intentional that they would not commit a sin of omission. They were intentional because they were seeking out those who were the least, the lost, and the lonely, the marginalized, the unpopular. And they were helping them. And so the righteous go into eternal life. We become righteous because we believed in the Lord and we were careful to maintain good works. We were careful to make expression that I have been saved. I was not worthy. I did nothing of myself that I could be saved. The Lord did it for me. But I want to express my gratitude for being saved by maintaining good works. And because of that, then I can be righteous. And so our righteousness ought to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And we are to live in his ways. And we are to do that which is good and right in his sight. The blessings are ours for all eternity. To think that we will be in a place where eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and neither has entered into the heart of man, those things which God hath prepared for them who love him. We have an inheritance that is grander and more beautiful than we've ever imagined. It's ours. The Lord wants us to have it. He has given unto us and empowered us with his Holy Spirit that we would walk in his ways, doing good, that we could be called righteous and be drawn unto him. Revelation chapter 22, one final warning, says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, he who sought out those who needed help and served them, let them be righteous, and they will be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. May God bless his word upon our hearts. Amen.